Well, our text will be from John chapter 15, and we'll look at only two verses this time. It'll be verses 26 and 27, or at least that's what we'll read right now. We'll refer to some other passages. You're probably not familiar with the name of Sevilla Martin, but you are familiar with something that she did. Back in 1904, she was living in Elmira, New York. Her husband was an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, and she, like many preachers' wives, had a ministry of her own. She was a caregiver, although we didn't call them that back then, but she was a caregiver. And one of those people she cared for was an elderly, bedridden lady. Well, one day, Mrs. Martin was there at the lady's bedside. They were having a chat. Mrs. Martin was singing to her and reading to her. And then she just decided to ask a question. She asked Mrs. Martin if she did not sometimes just become discouraged because all she could do was stay there in the bed. And the woman answered this way. She said, "How can I be discouraged when my Heavenly Father watches over each little sparrow and I know He loves and cares for me?" Well, Mrs. Martin pretty soon found a pencil and a piece of paper, and she started writing. And before you knew it, she had a song written, and we still sing it today, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." A lot of people recorded it. Ethel Waters, it was her theme song, pretty much. She sang it no telling how many times in these Billy Graham campaigns. Mahalia Jackson, if you remember her, I think she cut a record with it, and it was kind of a Grammy Award winner. And even Whitney Houston recorded it, and you thought all she did was the Star Spangled Banner, but she sang it, and it was pretty much of a fan favorite with her fans. This song is what we call a testimonial song. We have testimonial songs in our hymn books. And a testimonial song is a song that whenever you're singing, you're giving your testimony of what Jesus did for you. There are some songs that you're telling people what to do, like "Come Let's Praise the Lord," but there's others that are just testimonial songs. And what we want to think about today is bearing a testimony or being a witness. It is what we are called to do. It is what we are called to be. And sometimes it might be a little scary doing it, but you need to remember, and this is the main point in here, you're not going to be by yourself when you testify for Christ. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say to his apostles. Just these two verses, verses 26 and 27 in John 15. Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." You know, on the night that Jesus was arrested, He told His disciples that He was going to be going away soon, and they were not going to be able to go with Him. They weren't going to be able to follow Him. What they would have to do is they would have to stick around here in this sin-sick world and tell the good news of the kingdom without Him. But how are they going to pull that off? I mean, think about it. So many people had rejected the message of Jesus. How could this group of about 12 people, how could they expect anyone to listen to them? How would people who rejected the most intelligent, the most inspiring teacher of all times, how would they even be expected to give these apostles some kind of a hearing? How could these disciples who had no religious or theological credentials, I mean, at least four of them were commercial fishermen, one of them was a collector at a toll booth, how could they expect anyone to listen to them? How are they going to get out the message to the world, and it was a world that Jesus said is going to hate them? But God had a way. He always does. But God had a way to broadcast the message of the good news through them to a world which had turned its back on Jesus. You see, they would be His witnesses. They would be witnesses of the things that they had seen and heard, but they would not be alone because Jesus promised them that God would send the Spirit of truth to be a witness with them as well. So when we talk about being a witness, when we talk about giving a testimony, we first need to consider that the Holy Spirit Himself testifies about Jesus. He's the promised witness that we can talk about. You see, after Jesus was raised from the dead, He spent about 40 days with His followers, and then He ascended to be up with the Father. About a week after that, there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came down upon that group of what we would call the early believers in the congregation, we would say, or a church. But the Holy Spirit came down upon that band of followers as they were assembled in Jerusalem, and it created quite a stir in the city. But it did not really surprise the disciples so much. Why? Because Jesus told them it was going to happen. He said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and He's going to send you another comforter or helper. And that way, this comforter, this helper, is going to abide with you forever. This promised comforter is the Spirit of truth. In other words, He's the divine witness. When you think about this, you know, the Holy Spirit comes under a lot of different names in the New Testament. He's called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Holiness, and I'm sure I've missed some. But whatever name He has, remember this. The Holy Spirit is divine, okay? The Holy Spirit is not some blind, unthinking, impersonal force in the world. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. One time I met with a couple of ministers in Nacogdoches to eat at IHOP. You know, there was one of them, he and I used to go there and eat at IHOP all the time, just trying to make sure that our clothes would, you know, stay the right size. Anyway. And we went with another minister, and he was a pastor, and we started talking about the Holy Spirit, and he kept calling the Holy Spirit it. And I wanted to say, He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. The Holy Spirit is not even some wondrous, amazing, angelic messenger. Listen, the Holy Spirit is more majestic than any angel that God ever created. The Holy Spirit, like God the Father and like the Lord Jesus Christ, is Himself by His nature eternally, powerfully, fully, and truly God. I'll tell you, if you want a proof text on that, and you may already have it. If you go into Acts chapter 5, you read about an incident, a very sad incident that happened in the church. You know, people were doing things to try to take care of the poor within their, you know, within their body. And so some folks started giving away what they had. Matter of fact, they would sell their property, and they would take the money from the sale, and they would bring it to the church, and that way they could have money to help out with the poor and the needy. Well, evidently the people that did that kind of got a good bit of attention and some pats on the back and, you know, made them feel good about it. So there was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they decided that they wanted a little bit of that, you know, honor and glory. And so they sold their land, and they came and they gave it to the church, telling them that that was what they were giving the church was 100% of what they sold it for. The truth was they were keeping half of it back and not telling anybody about it. Well, when Ananias, he was the husband, whenever he shows up with that, Peter says, why did you do this? You know, wasn't the land yours before you sold it? After you sold it, wasn't the money yours to do whatever you wanted to with it? Why did you want to come in here and lie about what you're really doing? And he said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit or to the Spirit of God? And then Peter continued to talk, and then he said, and get this, he said, you've not lied to man, you have lied to God. In other words, what he's saying is this: you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. And so all that we can say about the Holy Spirit, we can say about God, really. And so this is the heartening thing about it. This is how the apostles were going to be able to carry on and fulfill the mission that Jesus had for them. None other than God and the person of the Holy Spirit would be with them constantly and permanently. And the Holy Spirit would empower them. The Holy Spirit's a powerful witness. You know, As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before Jesus ascended, you know, the apostles were asking him some questions. And matter of fact, one of them, with the questions they asked, he says, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, well, you know, it's really not for you to know the times and the dates of all these types of things. He said, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so the Holy Spirit was going to empower them, giving them not just the encouragement that they needed to spread the gospel, not just the ability that they needed, but they were going to have the power to do it simply because of the Holy Spirit working in them. Now, the Holy Spirit's title in our passage, where Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of Truth, it reveals his work and how he does his work. And so the Holy Spirit is a true witness. The Spirit would, in being the Spirit of Truth, he would communicate the truth and he would convince listeners of the truth about Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, verse 13 here in our Gospel of John, Jesus makes this statement about the Holy Spirit. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Meaning what it is that the Holy Spirit would teach the apostles all the things that they needed to know. I mean, think about it. They've been with Jesus for about 3 years, and they had seen him do a lot of things. They had heard him teach a lot of things. But how much of that do you think that they were going to remember on their own? How many of you can remember what the sermon was about last Sunday? Don't answer. I mean, the Holy Spirit was going to lead them into truth. In other words, it was not up to them to make up a tale. The Holy Spirit was going to teach them, and the Holy Spirit was even going to remind them. As a matter of fact, in chapter 14, verse 26 of John, our Lord tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all the things that he had said to them. Listen, the apostles might not have had a PhD in theology. They might not have had a master's degree in evangelism. But let me tell you something, folks. They had the Spirit of truth, and that was enough. The Holy Spirit is also a true witness because he's the divine advocate. In the King James Version, we've already talked about this not that long ago. In the King James Version, he's referred to as the Comforter. You may have another translation of the Bible where the Holy Spirit will be called the Counselor. Or in the English Standard Version, he's called the Helper. There was one translation that came out before any of us were born. I think it was back in the 20s. And I think he was referred to in there as the Friend. I mean, you may say, well, all of that's hokey. Well, no, really. I mean, there was something right about every one of those translations. Right here in this passage, it'd be good to refer to him as the advocate, because it means that too. And he's the advocate in this sense. He is the representative of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit represents Christ in this world. The Holy Spirit testifies on behalf of Christ. He came into this world to do this, to glorify Christ and to testify of him. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. The world may not see him, but the world has seen what he has done. Human ears may have never heard his voice, but men's hearts have trembled at the sound of his voice. You know, silently and unseen, he testifies to human hearts, and he draws them in such a way that they can't run from Jesus anymore, nor do they want to. I mean, you can look in the book of Acts and see what the Holy Spirit is doing, getting things all ready for the preachers before he shows up. There was one guy named Philip the Evangelist. The Lord told him to go down the road to Gaza. And as he was doing that, there was this Ethiopian royal official. As a matter of fact, he was a treasurer for the queen. And he was in his little chariot, and he was reading. And he happened to have a scroll of the book of Isaiah. The Lord told Philip, he said, go catch up with that man. Philip goes over there, and he hears him reading, mainly because back then when someone was reading to himself, he was reading out loud to himself. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Well, you know, that could have earned you a slap in the face, just doing that to a stranger. But this Ethiopian official said, well, how can I understand this if no one explains it to me? Philip hops up in the chariot, and he begins explaining to him, well, the one you're talking about, what this is telling you about, is about Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch ended up believing right there, right then. He was baptized like right there and right then, and he goes on his way rejoicing. Let me ask you something. Who was he really listening to before Philip got there? You travel down the road to Damascus and you find someone named Saul, who was the chief persecutor of the church, and Jesus stopped him. But I will tell you something, folks, the Holy Spirit was working on him too. You go with Peter to Caesarea to the house of a military officer named Cornelius. Cornelius had been searching to know more about the true and living God. And so Cornelius was told by an angel, you send some of your men and you go and you get Simon Peter and you bring him over here. Simon Peter was told, you go to Cornelius' house and you tell him the gospel. Now get this, this is amazing. Peter shows up at Cornelius' house and you find out that Cornelius has his whole household there. And Cornelius says, we're glad to have you. We're all gathered here. We can't wait to hear what you have to say. Peter starts preaching to them. And before he can finish his sermon, for crying out loud, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're all converted right there. And he didn't even get to give the invitation. I mean, you know, it's one of those things where some preachers would have said, no, stop. I haven't given you one of my best tear-jerking invitation stories yet. Listen, you see how the Holy Spirit works. He's powerful. And he can work in ways and make his voice heard in ways that we never expected. Back on April the 28th in 1996, there was a gunman that walked into a crowded cafe in Port Arthur, Australia, and he started shooting the place up. There was a guy there named Tony Kiston, and he was a Salvation Army soldier from Sydney, and he and his wife were in the restaurant whenever the shooting started. He jumps up and gets between his wife and the gunman, and he ended up being one of the first ones to fall down. After it was all over with, 34 victims eventually died in the incident. And Tony died in his wife's arms. But before he died, he said, I'm going to be with the Lord. Now listen, those final words of faith were quoted by Australian news media, and those words carried around the world. There was one journalist named Ramon Williams. He said this about a press conference where Tony's son explained about his father's life, his father's assurance in Jesus Christ, and he described his father's dedication to the gospel. And as he was doing that in front of all these other hardened journalists and photographers, you could look and see them wiping tears from their eyes. In life, Tony had been a man who had witnessed for his Lord to strangers and friends alike, and now in death, he had witnessed to others through that simple last statement. But I'm telling you something. Do you think that they didn't hear the Spirit of Truth talking that day? I'll tell you another story. This one's more personal. It happened in the spring of 1972. I was a sophomore in college then. And one night, I was confronted by the Holy Spirit. You know, at that time, I was like a lot of knot-headed college boys. I wasn't the best young man around. I wasn't the worst. I grew up attending church every Sunday. You know, I'm kind of like what one guy said. He said, I had a drug problem. Whenever I was growing up, my parents drugged me to church all the time. And we did. And a college student and being away from home for about a year and a half, it got to where it was a little easier to take church not so seriously. And really, by that time, I was more or less going to church, I guess, just to keep God off my back from time to time. You know, I had been baptized whenever I was about 10 years old. And a lot of my friends were getting baptized right then. I decided to get baptized too. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I knew that that was something that everybody was wanting the little kids to do, and so I went on and got baptized. But within about 2 or 3 years, I began to realize I didn't know Jesus, and I really didn't trust him, and I hadn't. And now there it was in 1972, and I was 20 years old, and I knew that if I died right then, I was going to go to hell. And I knew what I needed to do, but I was not willing to humble myself and call upon Jesus to save me. I just wasn't humble enough to do it. I was hard-headed. But that spring night, one spring night, I heard a voice, and I couldn't get that voice out of my ears. I had been trying unsuccessfully that evening to sell vacuum cleaners. That was what I was trying to do to make ends meet. And that evening, I had been demonstrating the merits of my Fairfax vacuum cleaner dust and dirt sucker, but my potential buyers were really not interested in it. But they were interested in something else, and they were interested in my soul. And the old gentleman, as he sat in his chair, as I was putting my vacuum cleaner up, he asked me one simple question. He said, "Do you go to church?" I had a good answer. I had used it, I don't know, a few weeks before, and it worked. I said, "Yes, I am a Baptist." And that was all that was said about that. I thought, well, it worked again. But as I was driving back to the dormitory that night, someone else began to speak to me, and I could not make him shut up. This may sound a little crude, but the Lord just scared the fool out of me. I mean, he shook me like a terrier shakes a rat. And I mean, I was terrified. I didn't know what else to say. I knew that I could die right then. I knew that I could, and I knew that what would happen is that I would go to hell. I don't remember what I said that night driving back. All I do remember is this, is that I was doing some powerful begging and asking God to show me mercy. My life began changing right then. I never have been the same since. Who spoke to me that night? It was the powerful witness, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, my friends, the Holy Spirit never fails as a witness. We might fail. You know, we may boot the ball, but the Holy Spirit never does. The testimony, and because of that, understand this, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in all the evangelism that we do. Here's the next thing. The next witness, we must testify as well. Now, the really significant witness in the spread of the gospel is the Holy Spirit, of course. But here's the imperative in this. You and I, though, we cannot just sit back and relax and leave all the work to the Holy Spirit and say, well, you know, the Lord's going to save him, the Holy Spirit can do all the work. No, we have to be witnesses too. And our testimony is not like that of the Holy Spirit. It isn't. The Spirit testifies to the truth of who Jesus is, just as we said. And the Holy Spirit does that very, very well. But get this, only we can testify about the change that Christ has brought about in our own lives. Only I can talk about how Christ changed my life. Only you can talk about the joy and the peace that God has given you through Jesus Christ. Christ has given us a sure hope and a certain hope. He's given us a changed life, and that is the testimony that you have to give, and nobody can do it for you, not even the powerful, wonderful Holy Spirit. The disciples were going to be witnesses, and they were going to be highly qualified to be witnesses. Why? Because they had a story to tell. Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses because you have been with me. In other words, you've seen me and listened to me and been with me for 3 years. You've got a story to tell. And folks, every believer can be a witness. We all have a story to tell. I mean, I think it's just sad whenever someone brings someone to me and says, I think that he wants to be a Christian, but I don't know what to tell him. Well, for crying out loud, didn't anything ever happen to you? I mean, understand that. If your life has been changed in some way, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you remember that you called upon Him to save you, I don't care what day of the week it was. I mean, you know, it was that old church camp song, it was on a Friday that somebody saved me. That spring night in 1972, I don't remember what night it was. I didn't think about that. In fact, there were some things that were fuzzy from back then, but I wasn't thinking about that type of a thing. It doesn't make any difference, those little things, but if Jesus Christ has saved you and you know it and you call upon him and your life has never been the same since, you have a story to tell. And nobody can tell your story like you can, because being a witness is talking about not just something theoretical, it's something that you know. If you get on a witness stand in a court, in our court of law here, and you start testifying about something, and you say, well, I think this is what happened, Judge Gossett isn't going to want to hear you say that. You know, a witness talks about what you know, not what you think. Everybody can do it. And you should know what Jesus has done in your life and the Holy Spirit has done in your life, whether you were saved as a tender-hearted child or a worldly wise adult. No one else can tell your story. And at the time you begin your new life in Christ, now let's face it, you may not know all the New Testament teachings, such as things about the atonement and justification and original sin and the return of Christ and so on, but you should want to learn those things. In other words, this person who has changed and transformed your life, you want to know more about him. And you should want to learn these things. And in this way, you will be able to tell others how and why they can become followers of Jesus Christ. A witness tells what he knows. But a witness is also the type of a person who is always prepared to tell what he knows. He wants to do it. Now, you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm just not very eloquent. You're saying, well, you're not a theologian. You're saying, well, I'm no theologian, I'm no preacher. But listen, you don't have to be either one. Not only do you have a story to tell, but you're not alone in telling that story. Why? As we said earlier, the Spirit of truth is with you when you're doing it. The advocate who represents Jesus Christ is also testifying alongside you. Our lisping, stammering tongues seem so weak, but when they are combined with the testimony of the Holy Spirit, they are powerful. I know that, you know, living around here, the name Wagstaff, like Coach Wagstaff in Tyler, y'all have all heard of him. He passed away a few years back. You don't? Well, anyway, he was kind of a legendary coach there in Tyler. Well, Coach Wagstaff had a brother who was Reverend Wagstaff, T.R. Wagstaff, or Travis Wagstaff, pastor at First Baptist Church, Madisonville, for, I don't know, 20 years or so. I got to know him. And one night, after I got finished with seminary, I arranged to be able to just sit down and just let him talk to me. And he could tell one story after another as a longtime pastor. And he told me, he said, let me tell you about one guy that was in my church. And he said, this fellow was, he said he was one of the most faithful evangelists in the church at one time. He said the man was just a common man. He was, in a way, a little bit crude, he said. It was like he was always spitting a splinter of a matchstick out. It was, he said, that's what it sounded like. He's always just making this noise, like that. He was not highly educated. As a matter of fact, he was illiterate. But he always carried a New Testament in his pocket. He said every now and then somebody, knowing that he couldn't read, they would point at his pocket and said, won't you take that Bible out and read something to me? And he would say, well, fellas, you know I can't read that, but I can tell you something about the one who wrote it. And then he would launch into him. Brother Wagstaff told me, he said, that man led more people to know Jesus Christ than anyone else in the church. You know, may we never forget that we have a message to tell. May we never forget that we can tell it. And may we never forget that we're not alone when we tell it. I ask you, what's your story? Do you have one to tell? Let's pray together. Now, our Lord, we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit who you sent into this world to come into our lives, to transform our lives, but also, Lord, just to speak to us whenever we were lost in sin. We thank you for that. We thank you for what Jesus did in making our salvation possible. and dying for us in a way that it atones for our sins. Lord, thank you for all of this. Lord, we pray also that you would give us confidence in what you can do through us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us not forget our story. Let's not fail to tell it. We pray this in Jesus' name.